In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask you for pardon of my sins and grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Mother Immaculate, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Well, today we've been celebrating the feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross, and this is something that's very close to our hearts, really, the cross, because in fact if we think about the name of the prelature of the Holy Cross and Opus Dei, so the cross is really at the heart of what we stand for and what we aim for. And if you think about the seal of Opus Dei, it's the cross in the middle of the world. And it's something that today we celebrate with joy, although at the beginning, of course, the cross was a sign of ignominy, it was a sign of cruelty, it was a sign of torture, a sign of passion. And at the beginning, I suppose, people would have been repulsed by the sight of the cross, really. But with the reflections of the Christian community, and with the reflections especially of St. John in his Gospel, the Christians started to see it as the throne of triumph of our Lord, something exalted. So we celebrate today the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. And the Mass of today begins with the words, "We should glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is our salvation, life and resurrection, through whom we are saved and delivered." And in this particular oratory, as in all the oratories of Opus Dei around the world, the cross, which is at the back of this particular oratory, is garlanded with flowers today. And those flowers, we can reflect on how the cross is also something that brings joy. St. Jose Maria used to have an aspiration that he would teach people to say, and in Latin it's "in laetitia nulla dies sine cruce," so "in joy, no day without the cross." And in some way we might say that a day without the cross, a day without struggle, a day without doing something, making some effort on behalf of our Lord, on behalf of our Lady, some effort to stand up for our faith, to improve in our spiritual life, in our prayer. You know, if there's not that effort, if there's not that fight, if there's not that embracing of the cross of Jesus, then it can become a joyless day, a day without joy. So, in joy, no day without the cross. And we might say, a day without the cross, it's a day without joy. Because what it would mean if we try to eliminate the cross from our life, if we try to get rid of anything that is difficult or uncomfortable, you know, we're only seeking our peace and so on, our leisure, our own self-interest, then we're going to be frustrated a lot of the time, and we're going to get annoyed when people interfere with our peace or with our comfort, and we acquire a whole set of crosses that are not the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, St. Jose Maria would say that. How do we know if the crosses that I have in my life are really crosses that come from Jesus? Because people complain, don't they? It's quite frequent that people speak about the crosses I have to bear. You know, crosses I have to bear, putting up with this person, or putting up with this situation, or having to do this, or having to suffer that. And they moan and complain. But St. Jose Maria would say, well, if these crosses don't bring you joy, then they're not the true cross. So it's a sign, really, isn't it, of who we are really thinking of, who we are really loving. If the difficulties and the challenges lead me to rely more on God and to say, help me, Lord, and thank you for sending me this difficulty, because it makes me pray, it makes me realize that I rely on you, and without you I can do nothing. So in a way, like you said, I'm glad that you send me difficulties, because it makes me more dependent on you. And when I depend on you, then I forget about myself, about my own sort of petty things. And so the cross is something that leads me closer to you. And the closer to you I am, the deeper the joy that I experience within myself. You might remember in the Gospels, there's a moment when Jesus tells his disciples to get into a boat and to row across the lake to the other side. And without him, he says, well, I'm going to stay behind to pray, but you get into the boat and you go across to the other side. And they start rowing, but then there's this tremendous wind against them, and it's tremendously difficult, even though they know how to row a boat, and many of them were fishermen, they lived most of their life on the lake, and they knew about the conditions and so on, but this wind was too strong for them. And at a particular moment, Jesus came to them, walking across the water, saying, fear not, it is I. So we could say he planned the whole thing. He sent them across the lake, and he knew that they were going to encounter difficulties. And we could think, well, why did he not just wait until a moment when there wasn't a strong wind? Why didn't he wait until they could go across without any difficulty? Well, he had his plans, didn't he? But in the end, it made them realize that what they needed to do was to rely on his strength. And it makes us realize that if we're in the middle of difficulties, which God has allowed, then at a particular moment, he's going to come to us in some way and say, do not be afraid, it is I. So perhaps at this moment, you've got some worry or some concern, something that is robbing you of your peace. And it's as though Jesus is saying, keep on rowing against the wind and against the tide that is going against you. Keep at it. And at a particular moment, he will come and say, do not be afraid, it is I. Peace be with you, and the difficulty will pass away, which it always does. So, Saint John, when he's talking about the cross in his gospel, he always talks about it in this glorious way, with this aspect of exaltation. So, in the gospel that came in the Mass today, we have the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. So Nicodemus is a Pharisee who has been convinced of the genuineness of Jesus, and he wants to follow him, but of course he's afraid of his own position and doesn't want to kind of be seen to be stepping out of line at the beginning. So he comes at night, when nobody realizes, he comes under the cover of darkness, and he comes into the presence of Jesus, of course, who is the light, and who tries to enlighten Nicodemus by talking about this, about, he says, that the Son of Man must be lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So this must have been a very surprising reference. Nicodemus would know, of course, what the reference to Moses was, that the Israelites, who Moses was leading through the desert, they kept on complaining. You know, when you read through the Old Testament account, you see that they complain, they moan, and then something terrible befalls them, and then they say, oh, we're sorry, and they come back to God, and they say they'll be faithful, and then they start complaining and moaning again. It goes on and on and on. Anyway, one particular situation where they've been complaining and moaning, and God sent these serpents into the camp, and the serpents started biting the people, and they said, oh, we're sorry. And at that moment, the Lord said to Moses, well, make a serpent out of bronze and raise it up on a standard. And when the people would look at it, when it's lifted up, then they would be healed. So they were looking at a sign of what they were suffering from. They were looking at a serpent, this bronze serpent, but somehow they achieved healing by looking at that serpent. And Jesus is saying, when I am lifted up, when I am raised on high, which of course is a reference to the cross, that Jesus is on the cross because of our having been bitten not by snakes and serpents, but by sin. And when we look at the cross, when we look at Jesus on the cross, we are looking in some way at our sins, that have nailed Jesus to the cross. But of course, it's not the sins that cure us of our sins. It's the love with which Jesus has allowed himself to be nailed to the cross. So it's the love of Jesus, it's the forgiveness of our sins. This is what we experience, what we realize when we look at Jesus on the cross, how much love he has in his heart for each one of us. Even though any one of us can say, I've offended you gravely, Lord, my sins have been the cause of your suffering so much. Nevertheless, you respond to that with love, with an invitation to come back, to be healed. So, as I say, St. John talks about this being lifted up on the cross from the point of view of the exaltation. And later on, Jesus is to say, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. I will draw everyone to myself. So when I'm on the cross, there will be no more enemies, there will be no distancing from God, the gates of heaven will be thrown open, that everybody will be enabled to be saved, to get to heaven, to become children of God, to rejoice forever in the family of God, in the company of God, and the angels, and all the saints. So this was achieved by our Lord dying on the cross, and this is what is called the objective redemption. So it made it possible for each and every one of us to get to heaven. So objectively, the redemption had been carried out. But there's something also called the subjective redemption, and that is from the point of view of each one of us. So we can say, yes, Jesus, you've opened up the gates of heaven for us, you've achieved forgiveness for your people, from your Father. But I have to take advantage of that. I have to look at the cross. I have to look at you on the cross in the sense of accepting you, of believing in you, of making use, taking advantage of the sacraments that you offer me, the teaching of the church that you offer me. So I have to make that individual effort to correspond to your generosity. And this is how the subjective redemption, in other words, each one of us, is able to be saved because of the way we respond to the love of Jesus in that objective redemption. So that's a sort of traditional interpretation that the church has put on this, the objective and the subjective. But in 1931, St. Jose Maria, on the 7th of August 1931, he received a special light from God, what he would call a locution. So sometimes he would receive these locutions, some often like a verse from scripture, which he would see in a completely new light. It was a light that God shone in his heart, in his soul, to make him see things in a deeper way or from a different perspective. And this happened on that date in 1931, when he heard these words, "When I am lifted up on the cross, I will draw all things to myself, or all people to myself." But he understood it not in terms of the objective and the subjective redemption, but in terms of all people placing Christ at the peak of human activities, sanctifying human activities. So placing Christ at the peak of human activities in the sense of directing them to Jesus. So ordinary work, trying to do it as well as possible, but putting one's heart into it, giving one's heart to Jesus. And that's really what is meant by placing Christ at the peak of all activities. Because the highest aspect of it is the heart, isn't it? When we do something, it's the reason why we do it is important. The love that we put into it. So if we're doing it for the love of Jesus Christ, then that's placing him at the peak of all human activities, so that we have that opportunity of looking at our ordinary work, our ordinary tasks, our ordinary responsibilities, but doing them not just because we have to do them, we have to get them out of the way, but because they're an opportunity to love our Lord, to give our heart, to give my heart to you, Jesus. And in some way to share in the emotions and the intentions that you have on the cross. So what are you doing on the cross? Well, on one hand, or in one respect, what you're doing is giving glory to your Father. And this is a fundamental thing, isn't it? You are giving glory to your Father in heaven. And this is what we are able to do in our ordinary things, to give glory to our Father in heaven. Another phrase that St. Jose Maria used to like to repeat quite a lot is in Latin, Deo omnis gloria, to God all the glory. And sometimes if you look through his notes, you see dog written, D-O-G, but it's not about the dog, it's about this Deo omnis gloria. And this gives us a way, you might say, of embracing the cross, because we have a temptation to seek glory for ourselves, don't we? And we want to have claim credit for many things, and we want to be appreciated, and so on. And part of the cross, embracing the cross, is fighting against that tendency. So to say, Lord, you know, help me not to be seeking vain glory, you know, help me not to be always trying to put myself at the centre, you know, being at the centre of attention and so on. Help me to realise that you are the one who matters. So there's that kind of interior struggle to give the glory to God, to reflect the glory to God. When people do thank us or praise us, which from time to time they do, we can think, well, if I've done something well, it's because God has given me the talent to do that, and the ability to do that, so I should thank Him. And I can give God the glory by trying to work as well as I can, by trying to look after little details of my work, maybe timeliness or order or patience, or, you know, all the virtues we have to exercise. And on the cross, our Lord is also giving thanks. He is giving thanks to His Father for the gifts that His Father is bestowing. And again, this could be an aspect of our struggle. And sometimes it is a struggle because we get a bit proud, I suppose, sometimes, or a bit just selfish. And we find that we're not very grateful quite often. You know, people are doing a lot of things for us, and we sort of take it for granted, don't we? And yesterday in the Gospel at Mass, there was that story about the man who owed 10,000 talents, this incredible amount of money, and the master took pity on him and forgave him the debt. But he didn't appreciate that. He didn't sort of have any gratitude for it. He just sort of took it for granted, really. And you know, he didn't, in a sense, we could say he didn't benefit from it, because even though he was forgiven that debt, his heart wasn't touched by it. His heart was cold. So, you know, let's ask that we can be people who are grateful, who say thank you for things that other people do. Sometimes people are polite to us and they do little acts of service. Well, do I appreciate that? And do I give thanks to God for all the gifts and the blessings that He does give me each day? And meet people who, you know, sometimes meet people who are in terrible circumstances, and you realise, you know, how fortunate I am, how privileged I am to have, I don't know, maybe stability at home and certain security. I know where my next meal is going to come from. And, you know, things that we do take for granted, but which are gifts from God. And then on the cross, our Lord is also making expiation, obviously, that suffering to take away the suffering that we would be due to suffer. He's taking it upon His shoulders, but we ask that we may share a little bit in that, that if He's embraced the cross, we can say, well, Lord, I can't carry a very heavy cross, really. I haven't got, you know, strong shoulders, broad shoulders, whatever. But help me to embrace a little bit of your cross. Help me to have a little bit of sacrifice in my life. A little bit of saying no to the things I like. A little bit of patience, perhaps, you know, and not kind of giving in to bad temper quickly, or not getting kind of fed up with people. I feel they drive me mad, get on my nerves. You know, help me to have a bit of patience there. That's an area for expiation, isn't it? It's going against our instincts, or going against the kind of fallen instincts, our deformed instincts that make us want to criticise others or get rid of people we find inconvenient. But we can say, well, help me, Lord, to see that sometimes you don't want me to react in that negative way. You want me to be more like you, that you are open to everybody, really. You know, rich or poor, whatever, you had a heart that embraced them all. And St. Jose Maria used to talk about how Jesus on the cross extends his arms, he stretches his arms out wide in a gesture that is sort of embracing the whole world. His arms are open to every single person, including you and me. And then on the cross, our Lord is also asking for things. He's asking for our salvation, he's asking for our reconciliation, he's asking for us to have that capacity to be children of God. He's asking all these wonderful things. And our incorporating the cross into our life also includes that, you know, just asking for things, praying for people, making the effort to think about intentions, our relatives, our friends, people that we should be praying for. And sometimes, again, we're a bit lazy, aren't we? Because we just let time drift by, and perhaps we're not praying very specifically for anybody, or for, not for very many people. We're only when there's something really pressing or troubling that do we pray specifically. But our Lord says it's necessary to pray always. So to try to have our intentions, maybe intentions that we bring especially to Mass, that renewal of the sacrifice of the cross whenever we attend it. So these are ways that perhaps we can incorporate the cross into our day a little bit. Maybe there are other specific things we could do, like just working on punctuality or putting a bit more care into my plan of life, and then my prayer life, not giving into laziness when it's time to pray. It's quite a frequent temptation, isn't it? It's time to pray, and we say, well, I'll just do something else. Well, maybe embracing my cross means, no, I won't do something else, I will pray now. Or maybe my cross is to have a moment when I just switch off my mobile phone and just kind of detach myself from it for a little bit. St. Jose Maria writes, a secret, an open secret. These world crises are crises of saints. God wants a handful of men and women of his very own in every human activity. Then Pax Christi in Regno Christi, the peace of Christ in the kingdom of Christ. Well, we can think of ourselves as being included in that handful of people that Christ has called to be his own. Each one of us thinks, well, I'm not that special, I haven't got any great qualities or virtues or anything, but what I can do is to try and have this love for the cross, to love those flowers on the cross. And those flowers could be the acts of love that I put into doing my work better, into praying a bit more fervor, into helping this person, or thinking about that other person in the apostolate, making a phone call or sending a text or whatever, just overcoming myself in these little details. These are flowers with which we can adorn the cross of Christ. Well, tomorrow we have another feast day, which again is related to the cross, and it's related to sadness, and the sadness of Our Lady. Lady of Sorrows at the foot of the cross, and yet these are sorrows that are turned to joy as well. So we can ask Our Lady to help us to look for the cross, the true cross, the cross that brings joy, to embrace it in the specific little details of our daily struggle. I give you thanks, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations you have communicated to me in this meditation. I ask you for help to put them into effect. My Mother Immaculate, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.